The letter read by Pastor Bill this morning was written by the Apostle Peter. This is the same Peter who feared for his life and denied being a close friend of Jesus while Jesus was being beaten and mocked by the soldiers after he was arrested. If you look at the very beginning of the letter, this is what he writes. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he continues. To those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Then Peter continues with these words, which may sound familiar to you because these are the basis of the benediction that I normally give after services. May grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, in that letter, Peter wrote about the power and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you well know, all letters were written in response to some sort of problem or some sort of issue. So we really don't know what those were, but we do have the letters. And when Peter was writing his letter, there were people then, as just there are people now, who feel the accounts about Jesus are just clever, fabricated stories. And they base their opinion in part on the perception that God is not with us. If God were with us, he would not allow evil. And these people question why any good, great God could allow so many wars and crimes and poverty and suffering. And they doubted how Peter could even thoughtfully preach that Jesus will return to us. They doubt that Jesus was the Son of God and even in the Gospels, whether or not he was a legitimate prophet. So Peter wrote his letter in response to their distrust. Peter wrote an astounding affirmation then in his letter about his witness on the mountain. And he wrote that he, Peter, with James and James's brother John, saw with their own eyes Jesus' true greatness. And this is what he actually wrote. Jesus was resplendent with light from God the Father, as the voice of majestic glory spoke. And then the voice announced, "This is my own dear son." Peter confirms in that letter that all three of them were on Jesus on that holy mountain when they heard the voice speak from heaven. And he wrote that he and James and John couldn't be more sure of what they saw and what they heard, which was God's glory and God's voice. Peter wrote that the prophetic word was confirmed to them. And we all know that prophet has two meanings. The secondary meaning is someone who predicts the future. But the primary meaning of prophet is one who brings God's word to us in reality now. So Peter wrote that God's prophetic word was confirmed to them. And then Peter added to his Christian readers that they would do well to keep focusing on the prophetic word. And he held that the prophetic word, again, the word of God in reality now, is the one light that each of us can hold on to in dark times. And we know these are, as all times, but right now we're living them. These are dark times. So Peter reminds us to continue waiting for the daybreak, which will bring the daylight, and then the rising, as he says, of the morning star, which is Christ himself. And he adds that Jesus will then rise in our own hearts. So what did Peter and James and John experience that astounding day? We learn in Mark's gospel that only four of them climbed up to the top of that high mountain. And there the three apostles witnessed Jesus' transformation. Jesus' clothes became amazingly white, brighter than if they had been bleached. Can you picture their reaction? And can you imagine your own reaction if you had been there? And then at that point, Moses, the lawgiver and the rescuer of the people from slavery in Egypt, and Elijah, who is a major prophet of God, appeared talking with Jesus. I love Mark's gospel because he says that these three apostles were terrified. I don't know if that there's a stronger word than terrified. I would have been scared beyond what I can possibly imagine. And Mark's gospel says that Peter did not know how to respond. Now, when you're frightened beyond approach and a witness to a mystery, how would any person know what to say? And yet Peter, being Peter, felt he had to say something. So he interrupted this conversation and he blurted out, "It's good for them to be there." I mean, real powerful, wise words. And then he offered to make them three shrines, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while Peter was blurting things out because he didn't know what to say and he couldn't keep quiet, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice spoke proclaiming, "This is my Son, whom I dearly love. Listen to him." So when Peter is blurting things out and interrupting things, what the voice says is, "Listen to my Son. Listen." Now, when this mysterious episode ended and they were hiking down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to secrecy. They were not to tell anyone what they had seen or what they had heard until after, as Mark's gospel says, the human one had risen from the dead. This is one remarkable account, and it's also recorded in more detail in Matthew's gospel. The word transfigured is similar to a metamorphosis. Jesus was radiant. What they experienced on the mountain was a visionary transformation of Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And the transfigurement was an act of God. Now, from our earliest years, we've learned that there were 12 apostles. My math skills are limited. Never wanted to become an accountant. But if there were 12 apostles and only three of them were on the mountain, that left nine. And so the other three were ordered to secrecy, and the other nine, the only thing they knew was that Peter, James, and John had hiked up to a mountain. They probably noticed some change in those three apostles when they came back, and they received no answer when they asked what happened. Therefore, what is clear is that this mysterious transfiguration and the revelation that accompanied it was witnessed by only three people. The remaining apostles were just like you and me. No revelation, no witnessing of transfiguration, no hearing of God's voice, no confirming of Jesus' identity, and no command to listen to Jesus. Now, often in prayer, we ask God to disclose things to us. God, what do you want me to do? What should I be doing? And yet we know that if God does reveal a plan, he does so in God's own unique ways. Yet some people feel that if they had a direct revelation, then they would be on solid ground, for then they would know what to believe, exactly what to believe, and exactly what to do in life. But there is a problem, because even the ground on this earth is not always solid. And it's impossible for us to know specifically what God wants of us. So most of us are like those other nine apostles. They had no direct revelation from God. Now, I have never received a revelation, but I have never fallen more than 10 feet. I've also never been shot at. I've never been in an airplane accident or on a TV quiz show. The 10 feet thing has to do with the deer stand, but that's another question. So for those of us without a revelation, Jesus gives us a straightforward answer. A revelation is our task to bring God's kingdom to this world. That's the revelation that was given to those 12, to the other nine apostles, to all the apostles. Jesus tells us to follow him. And we do so by walking with him, relying on his strength, receiving the sacraments, praying, reading, discussing, and contemplating God's word, and then working hard to bring the kingdom of God to people. This is the same revelation that the other nine apostles received. This is the revelation that they had from Jesus. Love like I love. Love like I am loving. Yet, we're human, and we like to squirm, looking for the right answer. We want another answer, because what we're really looking for is an easy answer. And when I do, once in a while, feel that I should be seeking an extremely specific life purpose, striving to see exactly what God wants of me, I can then ask, say, "Well, God, what do you want of me?" But then I also have to ask God, is it sufficient that in my relationship with others that I am somehow bringing God's kingdom to them? And if I am just loving my neighbor, is that enough? And I firmly believe that Jesus' clear revelation is an unquestionable yes. Love God and love neighbor. And if we pushed Jesus for an answer, he would undoubtedly tell us, we are to love because what is lacking in a world is clear. It is a world without love, and you are to bring love to this world. And it is plain from Jesus' life and his teaching that we are to love, not just love, but to love with all of our strength. So whether we receive a revelation or not, it is unmistakable that our task is to love. We are to love without condition. We are to love strangers. We are to love our children and our grandchildren, our very, very great-grandchildren. We are to love our servers at restaurants. We are to love our co-workers and co-volunteers. We are to love our spouses, especially because we have publicly said we would do so. What Jesus is saying is that there's no reservations to love. Look at my life. There's no reservations, Jesus said, to my love. And then we can pray and act. As we pray and act, we can relax. Why? Because we're then trying to fulfill Jesus' singular command, love as I have loved. Now, based on our life experiences, individually and collective, we know that our task is not always easy. And in fact, it may seem at times absolutely impossible. I've been there. You've been there. But we employ the Lord in strength employ the Lord in prayer to give us his strength. And why can we rely on the Lord? Because he has promised to always be with us, he and the Holy Spirit. And that power is shown in the transfiguration, in its mystery, in its power, and in the might of God. The force of the transfiguration shows that everything is possible. Now, people shy away from the word love. Perhaps in our TV and Hollywood culture, they have ruined the word. And maybe that other movie that you know about has probably ruined it too. Can I love the person in line in front of me at a food store? Jesus' answer is yes. And we know there are many different forms of love. However, in our English language, we use it for so many things. We somehow include affection and care, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, as well as the ardor of passionate love. There are just too many implications to the one word, love. But we know and see that Jesus shared his love with every single person he came in contact with. He gave forgiveness and mercy and care and compassion. So when we place ourselves in God's hands, we acknowledge that our love cannot always rely solely on our strength, but on God's strength. And then it will not be our hearts and minds and souls that shine, but God's grace that will shine forth through us to other people. And at least for me, that makes it a lot easier to do what I need to do in life, because I can't rely just on my own self. I'm human, but I can rely on what I'm able to do in the name of Jesus. It is no longer my strength, but God's strength and God's grace that will make the difference. Jesus chose 12 apostles. Only 3 of them witnessed the transfiguration. The other 9 did not. But all those 12 apostles went forth, as the 72 disciples did, and in thousands upon thousands more, as our men's choir did today, and as you do also. And what all of us do, all of us, is we take the gifts that we have, our common sense, our minds, our emotions, our education, our life experiences, and we use them however God wants to use them for his purposes. Because God's gifts have been given to us for his reasons. He is our creator, and he is the bestower of those gifts. There was a reason that Jesus only chose 3 apostles to go up to the high mountain with him. There was only 3 people that witnessed it. And there was a reason the transfiguration occurred. There was a reason Jesus ordered them to secrecy. I have no clear idea why. I can guess as well as you can guess. But neither did the other 9 apostles when they learned of it. And it did not mean that the other 9 apostles' job was any different from those 3. It does not mean that your job and my job is any different from those 3. The message was simple. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. Listen to him. Don't be like Peter and keep blurting things out. Listen to him. And that's the preliminary job, preliminary to everything else. Then when we have heard that message and are listening clearly to what Jesus is saying and what Jesus did in his life, then we are to go out and live Jesus. Now, it's very easy for me to stand up here and preach this. And we always heard this term, preacher, live what you're preaching. And it's very difficult to do. But when I look in a mirror, I have to remind myself that what God wants me to see is not just an image of myself. What God wants me to see in a mirror, what God wants you to see when you look in a mirror, is the reflection of an image of every other human being in this earth. And that reflection of every human being should remind me and you that what God wants of us is to listen to His Son, to listen carefully to His teaching, and then to go out and to love God and to love neighbor. Amen.
In our prayers this morning, we continue to surround the family.